Okay. Let's take a look there. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to see the ministry of the Lord Jesus and involving Mary Magdalene. So let's pray and then we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We're grateful for you. We love you. And we just pray as we're here now that you would just open yourself up to us so we might see you in a greater way. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 4, and take a look here in verse 23. It says here, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went up throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." Verse 25, "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Judea, and Jerusalem, and from beyond Jordan." I want us to get the picture here tonight. One thing I want to make sure that we understand is the amount of people that followed Christ or came to him and that he healed them. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 15 and take a look at verse 30. Let's look in verse 29. It says, "And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh up unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and there sat down. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered." What it says here is that Christ, the amount of people that came to him was absolutely astounding. I mean, we watch the Super Bowl and we see, wow, there's 70,000 people at this stadium, or there's 80,000 people that come to watch this game or whatever it is. It said here in Luke chapter 1 that the amount of people that came to Christ to have him be able to work these miracles was innumerable. There was hundreds of thousands of people that came to him. And you know, I've read that before, but it's never struck me like it has. I mean, just think of all of these people that come to him. And you can see there that he taught them, he healed them, he preached unto them the kingdom, and not only did he preach, he taught them and he healed them. And just imagine, if you can, being around that group or seeing things that was going on there, and of all the things that was happening, and he healed them of the evil spirits and those that had infirmities and sickness and blind. It had to have just been astounding. It had to have been stunning to see all of this that was happening, that was going on there. And you can see that. Here's the thing. If you go to Matthew chapter 15, let me show you another item here. And I want you to put a little card or something in your Bible because we're going to come back to this verse. But I want you to see here in Matthew chapter 15, verse 39, it says here, "And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala." And so here Jesus has just fed the 4,000. And now he's going to go ahead and take and took ship, and he's going to go to the coast of Magdala. And why is that? And here's the thing that's so stunning, is that with the multitudes that came to him, that came to Christ, and he healed them all, and Jesus, being that he's God, he knows the end from the beginning. And you know what? He's going, you know, There's one more I'm interested in here. There's one more that hasn't come yet. And so he takes the ship and he goes to the coast of Magdala, or Magdalia, however you say that. And go with, hold this place in your Bible. You're going to need this. And turn there to Luke chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. And here's what it says. And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. So Jesus and the disciples. You know, in the book of Acts, it says, O Theophilus, I'm going to tell you all that Jesus did and all that he taught. In other words, his wonders and his words were the very same thing. That's the great thing about the scriptures. They're 100% accurate, they're 100% trustworthy, and we can base our whole lives upon them. And so in Luke chapter 8, there you can see there, here's where they went through as Jesus and the 12. And then in verse 2, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. That right there is stunning. And you can take a look here. Go back to Matthew chapter 15, and let's look at just a couple of those. And let me show you some of this. Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. So here is this woman that's coming, and she comes to Christ, and she's a Canaanite. She's not an Israelite. And she comes to Christ, and she says, My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Can you imagine? Now, just put yourself in this place of this woman. And here she has a daughter that is grievously vexed. And what that's talking about there is that the daughter is sick, and she wants to injure herself, and she's miserable, and she's just in a tough situation. Can you imagine the stress on the family? Can you imagine what that home life would be like, having this daughter that you can't control, and the devil's just trying to do the torment, the people and the family and the husband and wife and the kids, and can you just imagine all the things? You see, the parents feel the misery of the children. Do you know what? How many of us have had sick children, and you think to yourself, oh, if I wish that I was sick instead of you. I wish that I could be sick and you would be healthy. Just you understand when you're having a sandwich and you look down and the little one's looking at you and they've ate all of theirs and you've got part of yours left. What do? You slice it up and you give them the best part of it. That's just what parents do. So just imagine the turmoil, what's going on here. And so they have this discourse. They talk about this, and it says in verse 23 that Jesus didn't answer her, and they go through this discourse about how Jesus was sent to the lost house of Israel. And then she says, well, it's true, but you, even the crumbs fall from the table, and they eat. And then verse 28, and Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Let me just tell you this. Finally, a peace. Finally, a family that was could go ahead and settle down. So go with me to Mark chapter 5, if you would, please. Let's go to Mark chapter 5, and let's take a look in verses 1 through 5. And came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man of an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, but because he had been often bound with fetters and chains had been plucked asunder, and the fetters broke in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Verse 5, always night and day he was in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Here is a person that's living in the tombs. He's isolated. He is away. the city folk would gather a large group of men up, and they'd say, we got to go take care of that guy. He's scaring everybody. You would step out of the house at night, and the kids would say, can we play? And they'd say, yeah, but whatever you do, don't go up by the tombs. Stay away from that. That guy up there is crazy. We don't know what he's going to do for you. And then a group of men would go in there, and they'd get a hold of him and try to chain him down and bind him. But says they couldn't do it. He had the strength to break them, and he was just, could you imagine what was going on in this person's heart and mind and life? The fear and the torment that he had going on in his heart, and everybody that seen him was afraid of him. I mean, to see him be in that condition would be terrifying. It would be tormenting. And here he is, he's alone, and he doesn't have anybody around. He's in the tombs, and he's trying to, in a sense, slice himself up and kill himself. That's what the devil would have. But what happens when he sees Jesus? He runs to him in worship. Let me just tell you this. The devil comes to ruin. Christ comes to restore. What a Savior we have. Isn't that something? I mean, he loves us, and he wants to do a work in our lives. And it says here, he says, what have I to do with thee? And he said, come out of him, in verse 8, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered and said, my name is Legion, for we are many. And you can see exactly what happened. Go over there to the same chapter, but to verse 15. And when they came to Jesus and seen him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. The people that saw that miracle had to have just went, it's something I can't quite comprehend. And imagine that man finally in his life, finally a peace to be able to sit there and in his right mind. You want to remember when we looked at Matthew chapter 4, it says that Jesus healed those that was lunatic and had the palsy and they weren't right in their minds. This man's mind is correct now. He can talk, he can converse, he can see, he can love, he can function, and Jesus heals him. And so the thing that's so amazing is that was the ministry, and thousands of people came to him for that. Now, go to Mark chapter 9, if you would, please. Mark chapter 9, and take a look here in verse 17. And one of the multitudes that was being questioned by the scribes answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And whithersoever he taketh him, it teareth him. Now, just imagine the father standing there and looking at the Lord Jesus and talking to him and saying unto him, Master, he says, I brought unto thee my son, he has a dumb spirit, and it teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth away with his teeth in pain, and he pineth away. He's getting sickly, and he's puny, and he just never gains any strength. And I spake to the disciples that they should cast him out, and he could not. In verse 19, he says, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. You know, let me tell you this. I'm going to be honest. You can't sit here and go through these things and have a dry eye. When you see what was happening with this man, and as he comes, I have a son. I can't wait to see him. I love to spend time with him. I want to be around him. I want to talk with him. I want to fellowship with him. I want to do those things. Here this father, here again is a family under total distress. They don't know what to do. They can't figure this out. And they bring him to Christ. And he says he tears him. And you can see exactly what happened there. Because as Jesus is in verse 22, look at how long, Jesus says here in verse 21, and he asked the father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child, a little kid. Verse 22, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Satan wanted to kill him. And so here's the thing. And he says here, but if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. He's not just asking for help for the child. This is a family now that's in distress. And he's saying, help us. I'm his dad. He has a mom at home. We're struggling here. We're trying to live a life. And yet, this whole family is messed up. And you can see exactly what happens here. Take a look in verse 23. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe that all things are possible to him that believeth. And the father cried out, and he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Whatever you can do, if I don't have the faith, help me to gain the faith. Help me to do what it takes for this child to be healed. And you can see here in verse 25, and when Jesus saw the people come running together, he rebuked the foul spirit and said unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. You know what? Finally, a peace and a rest in that family. Finally, that boy was cured. And so if we take a look at the miracles that Jesus has done amongst all of these hundreds of thousands of people that came to him, the doctors couldn't do it. Remember the woman that had the issue of blood? She came to him and she says, I have spent every dime I've had, given it to the doctors, and they couldn't cure me. And yet Jesus could cure her. They couldn't cast out the demons, and yet Jesus could cure them. And you can see all these miracles, and they applied to all types of miracles, and they applied to all ages of people, and under every condition, there was the issue of blood, and the sickness, and the demon possession, and the blind, and the deaf, and the leprous hand, and the fever, and disease. And the scriptures are just full of these, that Jesus healed them, Jesus cured them, Jesus took care of them. And there were hundreds of thousands. I want us to keep that, make sure that we keep that in mind. These miracles were all done in the open. They were before every kind of witness you can imagine. And here's the other thing that's happening, is this right here. Not one of them ever failed. This boy was cured for the rest of his life. You know, when we go to the doctors now and they, well, we're going to try this, or we're going to attempt to do that. And it's true. God can work through the doctors, and God sometimes does give 100% healing. But sometimes a disease comes back. Sometimes a sickness takes over again. But in this case right here, they never failed, ever. And you can see exactly how merciful and kindness and compassion and loving the Lord Jesus really is. And so not only are these miracles God's seal of Christ's commission that he did all of this, but they were also designed to show the love of God. Now let me illustrate this. Moses, we know, did miracles, you know, when he parted the Red Sea and and as the snakes came down. But all of Moses under the dispensation of the law, not all of them, but majority of them, was a judgment miracle, was to show the fear of God and what was going to happen if you didn't obey him or go his way. And those were miracles to testify of God's power and his greatness and his glory, and that he needed to be feared. And that's what the law was. It was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But these miracles of Jesus that he's doing, they're designed to woo us to the cross. They're designed to draw us to the cross. They're designed to bring us into him so that we would see Christ in a new way. This is a dispensation of grace and love. And so these miracles that he is doing, all of these healings and all of the blessings and all of the sickness that he's gone through, they were designed to go ahead and show us the love of God and to bring us and to draw us unto Christ and to win the people with cords of love. And so if you go to Romans chapter 2, verse 4, a friend a long time ago shared this verse with me, and it's always stuck in the back of my brain, and it's Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And it says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and the longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance?" You know, can you not help but see the love of God and the grace and the strength that he has, thank you, and all that he's done for us, and how that God works these miracles to draw us and to bring us in and to woo us and to show us himself in a greater way, and so that we see his goodness and we just fall in love with the Lord Jesus. That's what this is all about. That's what this whole thing is. And it's a new life in Christ. And you can see what's going on there. And Christ came to heal, not only physically, but he came to heal spiritually. And let me show you where this is happening. Take a look in Matthew chapter 9. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 9. And all of a sudden, these verses are going to pop out and be real to you. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. "But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." You see, Jesus came not only to heal physically and to show people the love and the power of God, he also came to heal spiritually, because sin is a sickness. Sin is a disease that gets in and separates us from God. And so when he says here, take a look in verse 13, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now remember that, and then go back to Psalm 103, please, 103. And let's take a look at verse 3. Let's start out in verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Check this out, verse 3. "Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, and who healeth all thy diseases." No matter what you had, no matter what you have, no matter what this hundreds of thousands of people had, whatever ailment it is, Christ came to heal them. But now, let's go back here, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15, because now we want to go back to Mary Magdalene. And so, if you take a look there in verse 38, "And they that did eat were 4,000 men besides women and children, and he sent away the multitude and took ship and came to the coast of Magdala." Here Jesus went to the coast of Magdala, and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he's teaching, and he's healing. And it's at that time that him and the disciples are there that Mary Magdalene is introduced to the Lord Jesus. And there in Luke, it says here, or let's take a look there and go back to Matthew chapter 4 again. And let me show you this, and then I'll quit running you around quite so much. But it says here, "His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought him all sick people with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with the devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them." Now, although it does not explain what type of possession Mary Magdalene actually had, but we can see in these other three cases that whatever it is that she had an absolutely miserable life. She was in toil and turmoil, and you can see exactly how the devil was possessed her and how he wanted to control her. But you see, when Jesus knew that after he fed the 5,000, this, you know, you can't, I read this thing and or going through this thing, and to think that after he fed the 5,000, he jumped in the ship and he went to the coast of Magdala, and he went there because he knew in his foreknowledge that Mary Magdalene would show up and he could lead her to himself and deliver her from those seven demons that possessed her. It's like Christ sought her out. He was hunting for her. And it's just, you know, let me tell you this. There isn't any coincidence in the scripture. There's no coincidence there. There's not things that just happen by chance. He knew that this place was going to happen. And Mary Magdalene came, and I want us to see here, go back to Luke chapter 8, and let me show you this. In verse 2, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's servant, and Susanna, and many others which ministered to him out of their substance. Now, if you realize that after she had met the Lord Jesus and was delivered of those demons, it says here that now she went ahead and ministered unto Christ and the disciples. Now, connect the dots between that and Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that says this, does not it teach you that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? Why do you think that Mary Magdalene got right on board there with Christ? Because of his goodness. You see, here's the thing. Finally, in her life now, there's a peace. There's a joy. There's a happiness there. You see, she'd never heard the truth before, and yet she heard it from Jesus. She'd never seen the love of God before, and yet she could see it and sense it and feel it and hear Christ talk about it. And she had never had a hope of eternal things before, and yet she hears it from Jesus. And not only that, she began to realize the such forgiveness that God has. When Psalm 103 says, he heals us of all of our infirmities and our sicknesses. She'd never experienced that before, and yet it's all found in Christ. And you know what? Psalm 23, this verse is so amazing because it says this, he restoreth my soul. And so you look out there today and, you know, what's the big things is buying 55, 56, 57 Chevys and they're derelicts and there's a program on TV. I love it at night and you can watch it. They get these old cars and they tear the bumpers off and rip out the seats and the windshields and they go in there and they paint them and they dial them down and the bumpers are all re-chromed. And what are they doing? They're restoring this. That's what the word restore means. It means to set it back to start again. And so what does Jesus do in lives? He stops us and he backs us up and he rebuilds us and he puts us and he says, hey, start again. It's a new life in Christ. If any man be in Christ, what is he? A new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so you see those things, and you see how they restore cars and boats and houses and all of this stuff, and yet Jesus restores souls. Mary Magdalene was one of them here. And you can see, but now what's going on here, as you can see here now, not only does she love Jesus for a couple of reasons, and let me make sure that we're clear on this. Not only do we love Jesus for who he is, but we also love him for what he's done. We can all testify to that in this room tonight, what Christ has done in us. Where was we headed before we met the Lord Jesus? What was our life? Where was it going? To what purpose was it going to be? Was we going to build us a mansion? Was we going to try to make millions? Was we going to become a WWF wrestler and make millions of dollars? I mean, I couldn't do that. But anyway, you can see what happens here is that, you see, God says here, listen, just come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Where was Mary Magdalene headed? And yet she heard all of this through Christ. He restored this. And now she loves to spend the time with him and listen to his teaching and actually sensing and feeling his love and his encouragement and his promises. And then you can see here that she ministered unto him. Now, go to Matthew 27. And I want us to see here Matthew 27. And let's take a look in verses 55 and 56. And it says here, "And many women which were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph." So in other words, she is at the cross. She's been there. She's seen what's going on. She is hearing the people that have taken Christ and nailed him to the cross, and now the priests and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they're there, they're railing at him. The people are making fun of him. They're saying he can't come down from the cross. And she's there, and she's hearing all of this, and she's seeing all this, and she's seeing just how badly Jesus is beaten. And she's seeing just how badly he's been treated. And she has to be thinking about how could one that has done so much good of healing hundreds of thousands of people and all the things that he's done for them, how could he be one that would suffer this unjustly? I mean, and they have to be put to death. And so can you understand? She remembers what Christ has done for her. And now a life of commitment and the fellowship that we had with him. And now she's seeing him being beaten and hung upon the cross and people laughing and making fun of him. Just imagine what's going through her heart and mind at this time. Can you understand the anxiety that's happening here? She remembered all the compassion that Christ had on the blind and the sick and the poor and the deaf, and how he just loved them and how he wanted to bless their lives and to turn them to God. And she experienced firsthand his love and his teaching and the eternal truth that he has. And now he's being put to death? Can you imagine what's going on in her life? And here she is at the cross, and now she sees when Jesus dies, and she knows that Joseph and Nicodemus have taken the body down. And she watched him lay him in a tomb in the garden. And so now just imagine what's going on. Now remember, that was the day. go over to John chapter 19, and let me show you what's going on there. John chapter 19. Verse 41 and 42. "Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre wherein never was man laid. And there they laid Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh unto hand." So in other words, Jesus wasn't buried at this time. He was laid in the sepulchre, and then there was the preparation day. She couldn't do anything else. She observed that, and then the preparation for the Sabbath. And then in chapter 20, verse 1, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." So, you know, here's the thing that's so amazing, is here now she comes to weep and to pray and to finish prepping the body for burial. And, you know, it's amazing to me because here she sees that the stone is removed, and the first thing that she thinks is somebody has stepped in and stole him. Somebody has taken away the body of the Lord Jesus. She's not sure who it is. Was it the chief priest because they were trying to cover up? Was it the disciples that didn't want his body desecrated? Was it thieves or was it robbers that was trying to get in and steal the spices that Nicodemus had brought to anoint him? And so she's not clear on what's going on there. And so she runs and she tells Peter and John, take a look here in verse 2, "And then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto him, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Can you just see this in your spiritual eye of the anxiety that Mary Magdalene is going through at this time? She's watched the whole thing. She's seen Jesus being laid in this tomb. She's coming to finish prepping the body for burial. The stone's rolled away, and she thinks it's stolen. And she runs to Peter, and she says, somebody has robbed us. Somebody has taken the body away. Can you imagine what's going on in her heart? You know, I know that we live a life by faith. There's no doubt about it. We're saved by grace through faith. But you know what? Does this not touch you right here? Really, what's going on here? And you can see, just imagine what's happening for her. And you can see here that it's, take a look here in verse 5. And Peter and John basically coming in and stooping down and looking in and saw the linen clothes lying, and yet he went not in. And then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen cloths lie, verse 7, and the napkin that was about his head not lined with linen cloths, but wrapped together in his place. And then you can see in verse 10, then the disciples went away and went unto their own home. So they ran to their tomb. They looked inside. They could see the linen cloths lying there. And then, let me just share a nugget with you here for just a second. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus came out in his grave clothes, right? Because Lazarus was going to die again. So he couldn't leave the grave clothes in there. But Jesus, being that he's never going to die again, his grave clothes are still in the tomb. What a fantastic picture that he's never going to die again. He's alive forevermore. But anyway, back to the lesson. Sorry. Here's the thing that was exciting, is that now they go ahead and it says here, they went to their own home. The disciples now in verse 10, are they afraid of what the Sanhedrin could do? Are they trying to figure out whether they're going to be going to jail, or they're going to be accused, or they're going to be robbed, or what's going to happen? They don't know what's going on. And so they leave, and Mary is still there with the affection that she has for the Lord Jesus, still staying right there at the sepulcher. Take a look in verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels. Two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet. In other words, she is thinking, you know, the loss that she has experienced here, she's wondering what's going to go on for my future. Am I going to stay here? Am I going back to Magdala? Am I going to go ahead and what am I going to do now? Her affection for the Lord, that she's turned everything over to him. She sees these two angels, and they said unto her, why weepest thou? And you can see what's going on, one at the head of the feet. And she says, verse 13, and they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said, because they've taken away the Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Verse 14, and she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. And so she's in distress, she's in grief, she's in sorrow. She just can't imagine what happens. There's a million things going through her mind at the time. She's trying to get things dialed up, and she's thinking, she sees the two angels, and they said, hey, he's not here, he's risen. And it doesn't click because the distress. Have you ever been so discouraged about some things in life that when somebody tries to come and exhort you, it just doesn't happen? You just can't get over it, and it's a challenge. And that's what was going on with her. Verse 15, and Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. She doesn't see who Jesus is here at the time. She's just looking for an answer, like, where did they put the body? Wherever it is that you've moved him, I'll come and get him, I'll take him. Don't leave him out there. Just tell me. All she wants to do is find out who's got an inside story on where the body of Jesus actually is. And then you can see here, verse 16, and Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Could you imagine at that moment, as she has had this here, she's had the angels telling her about it. She's actually spoken to Christ. She doesn't click in. And finally, Jesus says her name in the same voice that he used when they cast out the demons, when he taught her, when he exhorted her, when he shared with her the love of God, when he gave her his promises and the faith. And now she recognizes that? Could you imagine what's going on in her life? And as she turns and she sees who it is, I mean, she went from this high to clear up past what the ceiling is there. You can see what's going on. She's grief-stricken, and then all of a sudden, Jesus is there. Now she wants to go ahead, and you can see what's happening here. She, in verse 17, he saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. What does she want to do? That's the natural reaction. I mean, wouldn't you want to just run over there and grab a hold of him and fall at his feet and just hug him and kiss him and tell him you're glad to see him? You know, let me just share this with you. In my early years of Christianity, I got tied in with an old fella that was way in his late 70s. I was only in my 30s. And this guy would put his arm around me, and we'd go out, and we'd have breakfast, and we'd talk. And he would share with me on how to be a godly man and how to do things right. But this man could sing. He could sing. And he would get up in church on Sunday, and this little old scrawny thing would belt out these hymns, and you would just bawl your eyes out because this man just oozed the love of God coming out through that voice. And I would just sit there in the pew, and I would hear him, and I would just, when he'd get done, I just want to run up and just grab him and squeeze him because of what was going on. Could you imagine Mary, from all of a sudden, he's dead, we can't find him, to turn around and see him face to face now? You'd want to run up and grab a hold of him and just love him and tell him you love him. And I mean, it can't help but be emotional. And Jesus says unto her in verse 17, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended in my Father. And I think myself, Why didn't he let her touch him? I mean, after all, didn't he tell Thomas, well, stick your hands in my nail prints and put your hand in my side? And yet, to Mary, you know, you can't do that now. You see, my father-in-law had a saying, and here's what it is. He would say, you know what, Charlie? He'd say, it is and it ain't. It is and it ain't. And Jesus is saying to Mary, the relationship is going to be different now, Mary. It's going to change. You see, it's not like it was before where I can talk to you and put my arms around you and tell you I love you. And I can look you in the eye and we can hold hands, we can do that. That's not going to change. That personal relationship, physical contact, is not going to be like that anymore. That's over with. And she wanted to go ahead and keep that, which is natural. And now Jesus says, no, it's going to be different. Because here what happens here now is now it's a life of faith. You see, we don't have the physical contact, but we have the spiritual contact here. And who do we see on these scriptures? We see Jesus. Now we go ahead and we see all of these scriptures that point to him and tell us who he is. And just as Jesus gave Mary the promises and the exhortation, Jesus left us his word. And what's in this word is promises and exhortation. And you can see exactly how he wants us to live now. Now it's a life by faith. Mary, you get all of this, but it's going to come at you now in a different way. And so you know what? He says to her, take a look in verse 17. Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. In other words, Mary, listen, don't hang on to me, because the best thing you can do now is go to the disciples and tell them of my ascension. Because remember, he says, if I don't go away, I won't send the Holy Spirit. So when Acts chapter 1 comes down, and now we have the Holy Spirit that comes, and it lives inside of us, and what does it cause us to do? We see Jesus on every page. We have every one of his promises and exhortation. And we know of his ascent, and remember, for somebody to come, they have to go, and once they, when they go, then they come again, right? So what do we do here? In Titus chapter 2, it says this, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he ascended, but he is going to come back. And so now our eyes are focused upon his word and upon him. Because you know what? Just one of these days, our faith will become sight. You're going to get to touch the nail-pierced hands. You're actually going to get to hug the body that was poked with the spear. You see, the love of God in leaving the 4,000 and going to the coast of Magdala and healing Mary of 7 lepers and hundreds of thousands of people and going to the cross and dying for us. And then he says here, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We're going to get to see the Lord. What a phenomenal Savior we have. So let's pray. Thank you for your goodness to us, God. We're so grateful for you. We love you, Lord. Just ask that you just do a work in our hearts, and we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.